You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning it's mountains and clouds. Seems that wherever a mountain and a cloud are together in Holy Scripture, God is up to something. On Mount Sinai, the Lord gave the law, and the cloud brought thunder and lightning and caused terror in the hearts of sinful Israel. And they had good reason to be afraid. But even there they had Moses, a mediator, a type of Christ, if you will. Then there was on Mount Zion, at the temple where God dwelled with his people, and the glory filled the temple and the Holy of Holies with a cloud. There the Lord provided the sacrifices for sinners to approach his unapproachable holiness in safety and in blessing. Those sacrifices pointing to the one time and full sacrifice of Christ to come. Then there was Mount Calvary. It was also covered with clouds and deep darkness from noon to three on that Good Friday. And the Lord was there too, in the cloud, on the mountain, present with his people and for his people. Even the throne of Christ in heaven, the celebrating of the new Mount Zion, is surrounded by thick clouds and smoke and incense. Today is the feast of our Lord's Transfiguration. It is the climax of the Epiphany season, as it ends in glorious joy and glory, and even as we descend this Wednesday into the season of Lent, and its penitential focus and our mortality becomes before our eyes. Before that, Jesus goes before us, and as St. Luke often says, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. That is, he's going to the cross. Jesus' transfiguration is both a manifestation of his divine glory and a spotlight of his glorious death and resurrection. It's a visual reminder that Jesus is certainly man, but he is also at the same time fully God. And that this man, this God-man, must die. Only on this mountain, at Jesus' transfiguration, does God come not with terror and threat as he did on Mount Sinai. Jesus' manifestation of his glory this day isn't to strike fear and terror into the hearts of the disciples, but it is for their comfort, it is for their exhortation, it is for their instruction, just as it is for ours. Jesus, both God and man, and his transfiguration shows that this man, in him dwells the fullness of the deity of God, Father, and Holy Spirit. A mountain, Jesus, God in human flesh, God is up to something with these mountains and these clouds. And while Peter and James and John are praying, Jesus' face was changed. Every cell of his humanity shined brightly, bright as the sun, if you will, with divine radiance. No one has ever, nor would ever, shine this way. Moses was only, if you will, a moon reflecting the Lord's glory after he came down from Mount Sinai. For as we read in Hebrews and also in the Deuteronomy text, Moses' glory was temporary, but Jesus' glory is eternal. Jesus is the source, God in the flesh. Peter, James, and John get to see a sneak preview of Jesus' glory before his death and his resurrection and his ascension. But Jesus' glory wasn't all that these disciples saw. They also saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. One wonders why these Old Testament great saints are called out of retirement. Why these two? Well, Moses is the law, or symbolic of the law, and Elijah is symbolic for the prophets. For the law and the prophets, Jesus says, testify about me, and only me. Both saw the glory of the Lord, that is, Moses and Elijah, and both were hidden in the hollow of a rock, and both men pointed unto Christ. Both men and their words they spoke were fulfilled in Christ. Now it is only St. Luke who records for us the following phrase, that they were talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, departure here is a euphemism for death. But you should know that the Greek text has it better. For literally, they were talking not about his departure, they were talking about his exodus. What a pregnant word that is for the people of God. And who better to talk about the exodus than Moses? For the new exodus will happen in Jesus as he goes to Jerusalem and dies and rises and ascends to heaven. Moses, as you know, led Israel out of Egypt from slavery to freedom. But Jesus' exodus brings something far greater. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the devil to new life and eternal freedom. The first exodus had slavery, a slaughtered lamb, bloody doorposts, a holy meal, death passed over. The people fled from Egypt. Israel was delivered through the water. Then the holy mountain and the Lord's cloud, that same cloud that dwelled with them in the tabernacle. For we too, like the Israelites, are enslaved to sin. But there's only one lamb to be slain this time, not many, and that is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is led to the cross of wood, a throne, if you will, hidden within the temple. Blood is shed. Death passes over you, but onto Jesus. That's where death goes. For we flee from death by going to Jesus' death. For we too are delivered through the water of the Word in holy baptism. We too eat a holy meal, his supper, for the forgiveness of our sins. And in all these things, Christ is greater than Moses and Elijah. But how do the disciples of Jesus react? They're asleep. Literally, they're asleep. And Moses and Elijah, these two great, amazing saints, and Jesus glorified brighter than the sun, and they can't even stay awake. Whether it's on the mountain here at the Transfiguration, or as you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples could not stay awake there either. The disciples seem to have trouble. We seem to have trouble staying awake when Jesus is going about saving the world. And so the biblical phrase is often quoted, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That is, the flesh is weighed down with sin. The flesh is weak, droopy eyes, heavy with skepticism, heavy with unbelief, heavy with doubt. And to complicate matters, or to further matters, our old Adam is quite lazy. and complacent in sin, content to cuddle up with the world and sleep in its sleep of eternal death. For on their own, on our own, we would sleep our way right to hell as they did, or they would. It takes the glorified Jesus, if you will, to wake us up, to raise us up from our sinful slumber, to open our eyes to see Him for who He actually is and what He's come to do for us. And if our old sinful nature isn't busy being lazy, it's busy being busy. Busy building our own kingdoms on this earth and serving never-satisfied false gods with appetites that we cannot fulfill. We avoid heaven on earth, that is, the divine service and God's word and study and prayer and devotion. We move heaven and earth to attend to our false gods and our every other desire. All these gods demanding our attention, the cash god, the sex god, the emotion god, the house god, the retirement god, the fun and games god, the entertainment god, the sports god, the god of me, myself, and I. There are tons of them. Peter had the same tendency as you and I. Let's stay on the mountain. Let's build our kingdom here. It's good to be here, Jesus. Three tens, glory undimmed. There's no need to go to Jerusalem. There's no need to set your face there. But ask yourself, if Jesus stays on the mountain, right here, then what happens? There's no cross. And therefore, there's no salvation. No death and resurrection. Just a terminal, really fun kingdom that eventually passes away. The testimony that Jesus' glory is greater than Elijah and Moses is not because of the transfiguration. It's precisely because of the cross. Because what he was about to do, no one else could or would do. That is, lay down his life for the life of the world. Lay down his life to forgive us our sins and to defeat our death. To lay down his life that there we would see God in a whole new light. That we would see his unfathomable love. That we would see his true glory that is made, as St. Paul says, perfect in weakness. For to know that only, the God of the cross, is to know the God that we can count on, that we can believe in and trust in. Luke was exactly right. Peter didn't know what he was saying. Peter's temptation is still with us. Stay on the mountain. Ignore the crucifix. Avoid the scandal of Christ. After all, it does sell better, it is more winsome, and it's far less offensive and far more attractive to the world. So we are often told that we need something better than Jesus and His Word. Something better, more instantly gratifying and joyful. Some kind of bait to catch all of those unbelievers' eyes, and that's the easy way. Easy way to follow. And many churches have followed that way. But the proverb of 14:12 bears repeating, that there is a way that seems right to man, however, that way leads to death. So there is a mountain, there is the Lord, there is the cloud. The disciples are afraid, as I would be and as you would be. And the stage is set for another Sinai, for another throwdown of thunder and lightning to scare the hell out of sinners. But wait, what happens? A voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Hear him. Listen to him." These are the same words that were spoken at Jesus' baptism, mind you. So note, there's not judgment, and there's not terror, and there's no zapping of sinners. There's just simply the mercy of God, a word of hope and a word of promise. Jesus has been chosen by the Father to deal with sin once and for all. Yes, God is angry with sin. And yes, God is dead serious about sin. That's why Jesus had to be transfigured, to show us exactly who was going to die for Peter and James and John and you and me on the cross. Because in the end, there's no one else like Jesus. Moses was great, don't get me wrong, but Moses can't save you. His commandments are great, and you should strive to follow all of them. But they cannot save you. Elijah was great, the father of the prophets. But Elijah, he can't save you either. Their only purpose, Moses and Elijah's, is to point you to Jesus. For we read at the end of the text, "And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone." Only Jesus was there. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus can open heaven for you. Only Jesus can take your sins away. Only Jesus has the power to raise you even from the dead. You see, the light of Jesus' transfiguration illuminates the purpose and the glory and the reality of his cross. The glory of Jesus' transfiguration is buried, if you will, under the glory of this cross of Good Friday. Because it was, we confess, a good day. Darkness, not light. Weakness, not power. Silence from heaven. Abandonment. Isolation. Death. That same Jesus who shines so brightly on the mountain of transfiguration, now on this mountain hangs in utter dereliction on the cross. And this is the hour of his true and foolish and first fruits glory. For the glory of Jesus' cross becomes the glory of his resurrection. His exodus, finally in the crucifixion, is accomplished. Death, resurrection, and ascension. This is all to say, and this is all to know and find comfort in, that one day we will see with our own eyes, face to face, as Peter, John, and James did, the glory, the eternal glory of our God. For you also will appear with Moses and Elijah and all the saints in the endless glory of Jesus. So, when the devil throws your sins in your face, listen to Jesus. When you're in the divine service, when you're in Bible class, when you're in Bible study or catechism class, gladly hear and listen to Jesus. And when you're tempted to listen to other voices, don't. Listen only to Jesus. For here is him who hides himself in a glorious crucifixion, in a resurrected body, under the simple forms of bread and wine, is his very body and his very blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. For here is him who brings you into his exodus, out of death into a marvelous light of eternity, through the identity of you as a child of God, baptized and redeemed in his name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. unto eternal life. Amen.